this repentance that I talked about was me saying, I'm sorry for not having more of an urgency to preach the full gospel on a constant basis.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to Daniel Kalenda, Off the Record. Today, we're diving into part two of my recent conversation with Todd White, in which we're going to discuss some of the controversy that's been following him lately. In the last episode, if you listened, you'll recall that we talked about his take on the divinity of Christ, among other things, because some critics have actually accused Todd of holding the heretical position that Jesus became divine in his baptism in the Jordan River, or that he was not always divine for some reason. Well, I've known Todd a long time. I can tell you that he's never believed that. I did see a video on YouTube where a critic had said that Todd said something that could be construed in that way, whether that video was doctored or taken out of context, or whether Todd simply explained his position poorly, I don't know. But one thing I can assure you, Todd believes that Jesus Christ was the eternal divine Son of God, and Todd clarified that in our last episode. And let me just say this again as well. Last time I clarified that we're not talking about these things because I'm trying to justify Todd to his critics or make him look better or really in any way to even defend him against the people that are accusing him of these things. Really, my motive and our motive is that we don't want the people that are following Todd and being influenced by his teaching to be misled by the mischaracterizations of his critics. In other words, we don't want some young believer watching what some of these critics have put out and thinking that Todd White, who influenced their life, believes that Jesus wasn't always divine. We think that could be very dangerous. I think some of these critics don't realize some of the damage they themselves are doing to spread false doctrine by construing these slanderous accusations against people like Todd White. Today, we're going to talk about the more recent controversy where Todd said some things from the pulpit in his church that were interpreted as Todd repenting for preaching a false gospel. Now, first of all, that's not what Todd said. Go back and watch the video. He did not say that he had been preaching a false gospel. But also, you need to understand that as somebody who knows Todd very closely, I can tell you that Todd's comments to his church did not strike me as unusual in any way. Many, many times, Todd has called me out of the blue with tears after some encounter with the Lord and said something like, I feel like I just got saved, or I feel like I didn't even know him before. That's just how Todd is. He's passionate and he's sincere to a fault. And it really irritates me when critics use Todd's innocence and vulnerability against him. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But first, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast. If you're watching on social media, make sure that you like the page or subscribe to the channel. I've got a ton of really, really great content on deck for you that's coming your way throughout the rest of the year. You're not going to want to miss a single episode of Daniel Kalenda Off the Record. And so, without any further ado, here's part two of my conversation with Todd White. That's one of the things that's sort of at the heart of this recent controversy. When you got up in your church and you said some things, you said that you were repenting for, you know, and I'll let you characterize what you said yourself. But I want to just get a couple of things clear, because I heard some people really gloating about this as though, you know, certain films, hit pieces that have been put out were the thing that swayed you, or that some of these anti-charismatic teachers are the things that swayed you, or that you were suddenly becoming exposed to various teachers. And so, tell us a little bit, first of all, what has been, well, before we get to the experience, tell me this. Did you just hear about Charles Spurgeon like 2 weeks ago?
No. I guess I read a bunch of teachers. I don't normally bring up all their names, but Spurgeon's one of my favorites actually in the whole world, man. He's one of the clearest gospel teachers and preachers of the gospel. He's amazing, man. I love him. And he was so convicting. And like, you'd sit and even read or listen to his audiobooks. He's phenomenal, man. I was blown away. And his take on grace, and the first book I read that he wrote was his book on grace. And then I've read his books on soul winning and just I'm amazed. He's one of my favorites.
So when you were preaching and you said, like, you talked about how he is awesome, like, what were you saying? You weren't saying that you had never heard of him before, were you?
No, I love him. No, I mean, if I said I'd never heard of him before, then I wouldn't have been telling the truth. And my conscience wouldn't let me be in that place, man.
What about Ray Comfort? Have you heard of Ray Comfort before?
Oh my gosh. I love him, man. When I first got saved, I saw a person that gave me a $1 million bill. And I was like, I read the whole thing and it was one of Ray Comfort's Way the Master. One of the tracks that he gives away. And I was like, wow. And then I heard that he would give $1,000 to anybody that would find him without a track. He even used the example of being in a swimming pool one time and some guy comes up to him and he goes, ah, I caught you. And he whipped out a wet track out of his swimsuit, man. That's amazing to me that someone can want people to come to Jesus that bad that they would actually have swimming trunks on with a track in it. Like, that's amazing to me. I love Ray. I've met him once. Actually, it was at a funeral of a friend of both of ours, the viewing of Dan Arnold. And I've loved. I just want to learn all that I can. I by no means know it all. And I have many people that I look up to and have learned from and gleaned from. Man, you're one of them. Gosh, there's lots of people that I've learned from. Like A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors. Andrew Murray is one of my favorite authors. I mean, I read Eric Gilmore stuff, your stuff, Brian Duren's stuff. I love it, man. It's amazing.
And this is one thing that I think people need to understand about you, Todd, because you are a man. You don't claim to be a scholar. You're not out there trying to prove something. You are a person. One of the things I love about you and have always loved about you as long as I've known you is there's this childlike wonder with you in your relationship with the Lord. And very often you'll come to me and you'll say something with tears in your eyes, like, man, I feel like I got born again all over again. I've seen this for the first time. It's amazing. And it's not something you're actually seeing for the first time. It's the fact that you're having an experience and an awareness of it that's gone to a new level. And it's just this continuous re-baptism in these things. I think it's beautiful. I wish that some of your critics could enjoy their walk with the Lord as much as you do, and they could find as much joy and enjoyment in his presence as you do. And when I hear them grabbing onto this thing that I think is such a great virtue, that your heart is soft enough that when you see something you've seen 1,000 times before, you allow the Lord just to make it new and fresh in your heart. I see them grab a hold of that and use it as a bludgeon to beat you over the head and to make you look like a fool with. It makes the brother in me rise up and want to defend you. Again, that's not what we're here to do today. But I want it to be clear, like, it's not that you'd never heard of Charles Spurgeon. It's not that you've never heard of Ray Comfort. It's not that you've never read a book in your life. It's not that you don't know the Bible. It's a tender heart toward the Lord. And so when you say something like, you know, I've seen this for the first time. I want to repent. I haven't been preaching the full gospel, or whatever it is that you said. It wasn't that you felt you've been preaching a false gospel, was it?
Yeah, I have a question. Like, for critics and for all these people, Paul, whom most people would say is pretty amazing. And if you don't, like, he wrote 13 books and the Holy Spirit saw fit that he could put 13 books inside of here, like in the canon. And so we should probably say that's pretty amazing. Now, Paul was one of the most brilliant scholars trained under Gamaliel, top Pharisee, like, amazing. And then he said he considered all that he knew, all that he learned, as to be thrown on a pile of poop for the sake of knowing Jesus. And so, like, that's a pretty humbling statement. Yet everything he preached, he said, I dare not talk about anything except Christ and him, Christ crucified. So I look at the statement like, I repent. Like, Paul said he fully preached the gospel around Illyricum and these different places. I probably pronounced it wrong. These different places with signs and wonders following. So my question to people that would say Paul is top breed, because God thought so. I mean, pretty amazing. Trained personally by Jesus in the wilderness, trained by Jesus in the desert, man. This guy comes out, boom. The power of God was so profuse upon Paul's life. And he said that fully preaching the gospel was signs following. I wonder if people in the body of Christ are fully preaching the gospel when known signs follow. I just got these questions because that's in here. And I believe that that is fully a part of the gospel. It's fully preached. It's God's amen. God confirmed the word with signs following, which, man, so many people fight and argue about that, because we have so many people that are so cerebral, but not really spiritual, not really spirit-filled. Gosh, I could go on and on about that. I love people. There's lots of people that beat me up. We get, you know, like you said, bludgeoned. Honestly, for me, I've not been hurt by the criticism. I've not been hurt by... I have cried a lot. I've cried a lot. Because, you know, Jesus said if they hated him, they're going to hate them. And when he says them, he means people that are going to preach the gospel. I've cried a lot because the hardest part for me with the whole people coming against is it's a really dysfunctional bride that Jesus didn't pay a price for. Didn't pay a price for dysfunction. Paid a price for us to be of the same mind, spirit, same Lord and Father over us all, same baptism. And there is something to be said about unity in the body of Christ and people coming together and locking arms saying, we're gonna see this come to pass. My heart breaks because why would people be excited to join a church that's fighting themselves? And so with me, it's heartbreaking for me because I saw that my whole life before Christ. I was a drug addict and atheist. I didn't want anything to do with this. And I saw the hypocrisy. I'm like, wow, like, what is that? I saw protest. I saw these people in the corner with Turner Burn signs. And then I saw the whole gamut. And I was like so confused. And God rescued me. But he's given me his heart. And I know that he wants us to come together and stop fighting. He wants us to be in unity. He needs us to be on the same page. For me, with the repentance, and I said about repentance, I don't know about you, but like if there's ever a place when God convicts me and he says that change is necessary, I repent. Like I can't afford to stay in that place or I'll go down that road of deception. I can't do that. I want God to father me. I've asked him from the day that I got saved to cut me deep, to shine his spotlight deep in my heart, that I'm gonna study his word day and night, all the days of my life. I never read a book before the Bible, first book I've ever read in my life. And so I found out that this book reads you, like you can read it, but it's reading you, it's gauging you, it's showing you who God is. And I am like fascinated, but without the Holy Spirit, I can study this to make it sound whatever I want it to sound like. And I can pull out scriptures and I can pull out different things and make this word fit what I want it to say. But that's not what God designed the word for. With me, I was on vacation in California. We go somewhere, take a July where we take a break because of travel, because of, you know, I've flown a lot, you know, about 400,000 miles a year for on a yearly average. I'm gone a lot. So we get together as a family once a year. And I was out in California and I was riding on my outdoor elliptical bike. And I told you what happened. And I was like, I was riding and going down on Coastal Highway and I was averaging 18 miles a day, really going after health, just out there listening to the audio Bible and listening to the word as I'm writing. And one of the pieces on it, I didn't tighten the bolt on the footing, and it separated, and I launched through the handlebars and face planted a curb at 13 miles an hour, 250 pounds, head first, right here on my temple. And when I hit the ground, blood filled my face and filled my shirt, and I couldn't see. And I rolled, and I had three thoughts that were almost simultaneously. The first thought is, Jesus, no, please don't take me. There are millions of people that I haven't been able to reach for the gospel. There are people that haven't even heard of you. My second thought was, Jesus, my family's not ready for me to leave yet. We just adopted our second son. We have five kids, but we just adopted our second little boy. He's a year old, and I want to teach my kids about the Lord. My third thought was, Lord, no, the ministry isn't ready yet for me to leave. We're stepping into something completely brand new. It's amazing, and God's been doing a great work, and I've been going through this huge pruning process over the last 7 months that has been the most intense pruning process of my whole life. Never before I asked God to whatever needs to shift. And so God started to show me all these different things. And so one by one, I've been obedient and going forward with what he's saying, being corrected by my father. And actually, if you're not corrected by God, then you're illegitimate. And it's really important that we'd be instructed by him. So he's pruning me. And I learned in this season that pruning isn't just when you have like a bad branch. And I know he prunes back every branch. But pruning is the reward of fruitful obedience. And I'll tell you what, it's been the hardest season of my life, but the greatest season. But when I hit my face on that curb, an urgency hit me. How can I be more effective as a witness? How can I reach more people? How can I be more surrendered than I am? How can I be a better father? How can I be a better husband? How can I be a better leader? How can I communicate better? How can I have the heart of Philippians 2 and live Philippians 2 as a lifestyle, considering everyone else as greater than myself? How can I have a deeper prayer life with God, to where when I go into my prayer room, he's in there waiting for me, to where the presence is there and I stay hours and hours locked up away with my father, just he and I, where I'm sitting there just being inundated with his love? How can I become love in a quicker way so that the world can see Christ in me, the hope of glory? So when someone sees me, they see Jesus. These are all things that I'm living in an active basis, crying out for on my knees, man, when no one's looking. And so when I came back and preached my first message, from being on vacation where I hadn't shared my heart, and I've got all these things like bursting forward like fireworks in my heart that I just want to tell everybody how the good news, man, the great news of God's love. The news that God isn't just loving, but he's severe. The news that God isn't just some loving God that's going to be in heaven, and when you get there, he's looked past all of your shortcomings because you thought that you didn't need to live a different life after you got saved. Because God is good. You know, I had a conversation, one of the examples I used with a young man that I met out there on the beach. Saw this young kid, and there was this drunk, a girl and a guy that were, they were wrestling, a bunch of kids, it was party week. So they're drunk and wrestling each other. Well, he tackled her in the ocean and almost hit her face on a rock. So my daughter, Destiny, my oldest, she went over and got her away, and she was talking to her about the Lord. And so this guy follows her back. So his friend comes up to me after they kind of left the beach. And I said, hey, man, I talked to him about Jesus, you know. And the hardest thing for me is to reach the people that think that they're good and they don't need Jesus because they're good people. That right there is that's been a real struggle for me, because there's no one good. There's no one, not in God's eyes, not that way. And so I started sharing with him, and he's like, yeah, bro, well, you got found your path. I shared my testimony with him. Well, you found your path, bro. I got mine. And I asked him what his path was and just be a good person. And if, I mean, I believe that God's real, but man, he's a good God. And when I stand before him, he's going to know that I was a good person. And so I just asked him, I said, man, I said, let me ask you this. I said, you're going to parties and stuff. I said, and tonight you're going to be partying hard. He's all, yeah. Because I lived that life, man. I did it. And I said, suppose there's this pretty girl that's at the party and you come together with her. You guys are both drunk and, you know, you never see her again. It's just a one night thing. And he just looked at me and he's like, yeah, dude, it happens all the time. So I said, yeah. I said, I understand. That's how I lived. And so he says, yeah. He goes, you know, chicks are this and that and the other thing. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, a month later down the road, you get a subpoena in the mail. And I said, and it's from a lawyer because that girl now was 15 years old. She's underage. She told you she's 20 because she looked like she's 20, but she wasn't. I said, so now you get a subpoena in the mail that you're being charged with rape. And I said, and she went and got tested. So they have your DNA, like your DNA is there and there's no way out. Did you do it? Well, yeah, dude, but she was, I said, I get it. I said, but now you're going to court and now her dad's in court with her, coddling his daughter that you raped, but really she allowed it to happen because both of you were in that place. I said, and the judge, man, he's up there on the stand and he's gonna go up there and he's gonna ask you about like what happened. And I said, and you're gonna plead your case, your lawyer, your defense attorney, or one that you've hired. Hopefully you'd be able to hire one because they'll be able to protect you a little more. But are you guilty? And he said, well, yeah, I'm guilty, bro. I'm like, well, let me ask you this. I mean, he's a good judge, right? I mean, he's probably a good judge. I said, so is him being a good judge, is he gonna like be like, you know what? I believe you're a good person and I know this was a mistake. Just don't do it again. Is that what's gonna happen? And he said, no, I'm going to jail. And I said, but why? He said, cause she tricked me. I said, okay, she tricked you, but did you do it? He said, yeah. So, well, let me ask you this, dude. I said, you believe God is good. Now he has the whole world to look at, but each person's coming one-on-one in front of him. And I said, so now you're gonna come one-on-one in front of God. And I asked him like, have you ever lied? Have you ever, and he's like, dude, I broke every one of the commandments. So he's been taught. And I said, everybody did. I said, so who's your lawyer? He goes, well, I don't have a lawyer. I go, what's gonna happen, man? He's a good judge, so is he gonna like just be good with you? He said, no, he's gonna put you in jail. I said, well, I got news, bro. Like, there is no jail when it comes to that day. And you don't have a lawyer, and you don't have a chance, bro. What are you gonna do? He goes, I don't know, bro. This is getting way too heavy. I said, well, listen. And I shared my testimony just a little bit. And I looked at him, and I said, Jesus is your only hope, bro. Your only hope. And I shared the reality of it. He didn't get born again, but it hit him. And when I was sharing with this guy, this was like, it was so joyful in the presentation because my love for God has deepened in such a way that I know, and I know that I know that I know that I know that this repentance that I talked about was me saying, I'm sorry for not having more of an urgency to preach the full gospel on a constant basis everywhere I go. And I've always shared my faith. I mean, you know, and everybody knows that walks with me or has hung around me. But me saying that I've repented, my question is, what does everybody else do? Like, do people actually not repent anymore? Like, do preachers that, the critics, do they not repent? Do they live their life and say everything's okay? Because I promise it's not. And when God corrects you, is it necessary to say I repent? I believe it is necessary. But repentance to me isn't just saying you're sorry. Repentance is changing the way, your perspective, the way you think, and putting God's thoughts in that area so that you can live from there, so that you can bear fruit worthy of repentance. So when I said I repent, people took it as I repented. Here's what they heard. I repent for preaching a false gospel. I never said that. I said, I repent for not preaching the full gospel, meaning there's so much more that I'm learning. If we think we have it all figured out, even those that preach the gospel, Like Reinhardt. You talk to Reinhardt when Reinhardt was living and ask him if he has it all figured out. He would tell you, absolutely not. He preaches the ABCs of the gospel. But he, of all people, knew there's more, man. But it's the clarity of the cross. It's the clarity of the finished work. It's the clarity of the blood of Jesus. It's the clarity of the fear of the Lord. It's the clarity of God's love for humanity, not compromising. He's not going to compromise the word or the truth for the sake of satisfying humanity. And God would never sacrifice truth on some altar of trying to be culturally relevant. So for me, repentance is like a daily thing. If God says, hey, Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't see it that way, I'm going after it. So for me, it was a quickening of my soul, my spirit, my heart, and a deep love for the blood of Jesus like I've never seen it before. And honestly, what it feels like is it feels like God gutted my insides, man. And like, I mean, I told you what I was going through. I told you the things that were shifting and changing and the heart cry that God was starting to put in me. But I want the fear of the Lord to grip the body of Christ in such a way to where when they even get close to sin, they tremble and shake inside, to where their guts tremble. Like, I can't dare step into this. Adultery and pastors cheating on their wives and all this different, and moves of God that are thwarted because of adultery or because of fornication. We're sitting inside of a building, bro, that the pastor that built this building had a thriving 3,000 member church. In an 8-month period of time after they were here, he was caught in multiple affairs and lost everything overnight. And no matter how good he preached, no matter how many great messages he did, all of it is forgotten by people because of that sin that took him out. And we do not have to have sin take us out. But if we don't keep our hearts in a place and our consciences clear and our hearts in a place of the reality of the fear of the Lord and keep them so close to Jesus that when sin is crouching at our door, we don't open it because we're locked up with the Lord. It's above and beyond anything I've ever experienced in my life. But if anything, he's allowing me to be more razor sharp in my focus. And I'm very thankful, man, for this. And yep, I repent on a continual basis. If something's wrong, I 100% get on my face before the Lord and saying, this is not okay, and I need it out. I'm not playing with that thing, man. I won't play. It says, let's not be deceived by sin that easily ensnares people in Hebrews. Let's never be ensnared by sin, bro. And the only way to live that way is to be fully engaged in this word, to be fully engaged with the Holy Spirit, to be fully engaged with the love of the Father, to know the Trinity in its fullness, and to live the way Jesus said to live. And God elevates the Holy Spirit because he is here on this earth, looking, going to and fro, looking for someone's heart that's abandoned, looking for someone's heart that's for him.
Well, Todd, our time has gone, and I think you've done a great job just clarifying some of these things. And moreover,
I repent for taking too long.
Forgiven, you're absolved, my son.
Thanks, buddy.
But I think more than just even your explanations and the clarification you brought with what you've said, I hope that people can see your heart. And just so you all know, watching this, you know, I have experienced on. Actually, a number of occasions with Todd being out in public, and we'll be at a restaurant, and he'll start talking to the waiters and the waitresses, and before long, there's like people on their knees all over the restaurant. We had an experience in Brazil. Remember that time? I don't know if you remember this, Todd. We were eating, and you started talking to people, and more people came over, and before long, there was like literally a revival happening. There was hundreds of people gathered around that table. I kind of snuck out and disappeared because I had other things to do. But we're talking about a guy here who lives, eats, breathes, sleeps souls. He loves people. He loves the Lord. He loves the gospel. He shares the gospel more than almost anybody I've ever met. And if anybody preaches the gospel, it's Todd. And for those of you, especially the critics that are listening, I want you to understand something. I guarantee I would put Todd's record of gospel preaching and soul winning against any of yours any day of the week. I guarantee he is preaching the gospel more than you are. And yet, you're the one criticizing him because his heart is to do better. Actually, Todd, one of the things I love about you is you challenge me and you provoke me to jealousy. I want to be more like you. I want to be more childlike. I want to be more tenderhearted. I want to be more hungry. I want to be more humble and teachable and correctable. That's what I see in you. I want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you. And there are a lot of us. It's not just me. There are many of us all over the world. We're behind you. We love you. We support you. We thank God for what he's done in your life. And we believe the best is yet to come for you. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, man.
Love you, buddy.
Will you do me one more favor before we go?
Sure.
Will you help me pray for all the people, the critics?
I'd love to.
These guys, let's just join together.
Yeah.
Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your heart and for how much you love people. And God, I'm asking you to thoroughly bless all these people that are so angry, that are so upset, that believe that they're called to be God's policemen. God, I'm asking you to overwhelm them with your love, with your goodness, with your mercy. Father, I thank you. God, I ask you to bless all of their families, that you would increase grace upon all of them, that you would bless them so much, God, that you would bless and increase everything, that your face would shine upon them. God, I thank you that we could move together in a place of unity, that we could join together and show people what the body of Christ looks like in its fullness. Jesus, you're the head, and you said that your church, your body is supposed to represent your fullness. So God, I'm asking you that we would come together and lock arms. God, the only way that we're going to see America come to Jesus is that we would have a move of unity in the body of Christ in such a way this nation, United States, could be saved in a day. God, I'm asking you to do it for such a time as this. Bring conviction, bring the truth, bring your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your severity. God, we're going to spend eternity together. It would be amazing if we got along now. Lord, I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord, I just pray that many of those listening, if their hearts are calloused and hard, maybe they think that they're doing the Lord's work, but actually they've aligned themselves through division and cynicism and just toxic criticism against your people, or they've aligned themselves with the agenda of the enemy. And Lord, I pray that they would have a Damascus Road experience, that you would slap them off their horse, that they would realize the very one they thought they were defending, they have been persecuting all along. And they would hear that voice of the Holy Spirit say to them, Lord, you spoke to Paul saying, why are you persecuting me? And Lord, I pray that you would grant to them repentance. And Lord, I pray that as a result, their lives would be filled with joy and with a renewed excitement about serving the Lord. Lord, that you'd swipe away all of this, all of these cobwebs and all of this old, dusty, heavy, weighty religious duty that they're walking through. And Lord, bring them into life and life more abundantly through an experience with the Holy Spirit and a walk with the Holy Spirit that they've never known before. Lord, I pray that even now as they watch, as they listen, that they would come into that experience, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Love you, buddy.
Love you too, man.
Talk to you soon.
Thank you.
Bless you. Now, don't forget, if you have any questions that you'd like me to address on this program, or if you just want to get in touch with us, you can send those questions to questions@askdk.com. The DK stands for Daniel Kalenda, just in case you didn't make that connection. Again, that's questions@askdk.com. Also, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast. If you're watching on social media, be sure to like the page or subscribe to the channel. I've got so much amazing content on deck for you coming through the rest of the year. You don't want to miss a single episode of Daniel Kalenda Off the Record.